Exodus chapter 20. Exodus 20. When you get there, we'll pray. Well, Father, we thank you this morning for the testimonies of your goodness, of your faithfulness, of your graciousness towards us. We thank you, Lord, that you are a God who not only revealed yourself to us and gave us your word, but Lord, you are a God of your word. You keep your word. You are faithful and true. And Lord, I pray this morning that you would stir within our hearts that we must be men and women of the word, that we must walk in the light in which it shines before us. Father, I thank you for these you've assembled here this morning, and I pray now that you would speak by your Spirit and through your word to each heart, to each life, and that, Lord, through the word you would change us to make us more like you. Be glorified here this morning, Lord Jesus, we pray. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been doing a study of the Ten Commandments and looking at the inner and eternal principles that are revealed in the Ten Commandments. Because even though the Ten is part of the law, yet there are principles revealed in the law and especially in the Ten Commandments that last until today. When the Lord said, "Thou shalt not kill," in the Ten Commandments, certainly killing's not permissible today. "Thou shalt not steal," certainly stealing's not permissible today. So the principles in the Ten are eternal. We looked at the first commandment, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me," and we saw that that is a prohibition against the polytheism that was so predominant in the pagan world, the ancient pagan world. And the inner principle was that of total devotion to God. We're to love him with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. We saw the second commandment, that thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, no image, no idol, no icons, no representations of deity. And we saw the spiritual principle there, the eternal principle, is that of spiritual worship. Our worship is to be spiritual. It's not fleshly. It's not carnal. We don't worship God through an image, an icon, a religious painting, or any earthly mediator. We worship the Lord in spirit. John 4, Jesus said, "The Father looks for those who will worship him in spirit and in truth." Now, after the message last week, I did get quite a few questions, I have to say. Brother Rusty, what about I have this picture or this religious image or painting or whatever, what do I do with it now? And my answer is always the same. That's between you and the Lord, what you do with it. Because when we teach the Word of God, we teach eternal principles. But even in teaching the principles, we can't make a law. We can't make a law out of it and then assign the faithful word police to check your house out and make sure there's no pictures of Jesus on your wall or nothing. You know, we can't do that. That would not be biblical. It would not be New Testament. In fact, you should know automatically, well, something is wrong if they've assigned the church police to check out my house to make sure I'm in compliance with those things. You see, we believe the Holy Spirit will apply the word to the hearts of people. And if our hearts are open, the Lord will deal with us. He'll show us, he'll direct us, he'll guide our paths and lead our steps and show us how we deal with objects like that in our homes and lives and so on. Questions inevitably come up and say, "Well, Brother Rusty, what's the balance in all of this?" Because Sunday school material is full of pictures of Jesus, drawings and paintings of Jesus and so on. What's the balance? And let me tell you what the honest truth is. I don't know what the balance is in that. I don't know. I wish I could tell you, here's what the balance to it all is. I don't know what it is. I don't know if there is one, to be honest with you. If we have Sunday school material that we want to use and it's got pictures of Jesus in it, and the teachers say, Brother Rusty, we're going to use this material, but we're going to be very conscientious to tell the children, look, this is not Jesus. This is not what he looked like. Don't think that this is what Jesus looked like. He didn't look like that. This is just to show us that he lived, he walked the earth, he multiplied the bread and fish, he walked on water, he healed the sick. If you tell me that, you know what I'm going to say? Praise the Lord. That's fine. No problem. I'm not going to have a problem with that. I tell you what I'm not going to do. I'm not going to go start going through books and literature and stuff like that and cutting all the pictures of Jesus out of it. I'm not going to do that. The message of the Word of God is to set us free. It's not to bind us even more. It's to set us free from the notions of men, from the false teachings and false commandments and foolish things that we've learned sometimes in our youth. It's to set us free, not to bind us up. But anyway, you believe God to give you the wisdom to apply, to make personal application to what you hear. If we started sitting down and saying, well, look, I'm not going to let my child have a picture Bible because it's got pictures in it, I would say I'd let them have the picture Bible. If they want to have a picture Bible, let them have a Bible. Let them read the Bible. Don't take a Bible away from your child. Praise God. Well, anyway, this morning, I would like for us to look at the third commandment and see if we can't discover an eternal principle here. In Exodus 20, in verse 7, we read the third commandment, Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Now that's the third commandment. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain. The eternal principle here is reverence for God. Reverence for God. Now, of all the people of the earth, Christians should be reverent. When it comes to our relationship with God, when we speak of God, when we worship God, when we think of God, the eternal principle here is that of reverence towards God. Now, let me tell you, this principle goes a long way, and it reaches into every corner of our life, because it's an irreverent society in which we live in. A religious society. Don't think it's not religious. It's very religious, but irreverent. Certain things should bother us as Christians. If you're around people and they start speaking in an irreverent fashion towards God, when they start making jokes about God, jokes about the Bible, jokes about holy things, sacred things, we're talking about, you know, the Word of God, Christianity in general, something ought to start getting real unsettled in our hearts and minds, to where we just, in our hearts, say, I'm just not going to be any party to this. I'm not even going to listen to this. Amen. There's times if you're in a conversation with people, maybe you're at work, maybe you're at school, and the jokes start turning irreverent. I tell you what, I'd walk away from that in a hurry. I don't care what people think. They can think you're a stick in the mud. They can think you're no fun. Rather that than you be party to any irreverence, because the Bible says very clearly here, the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Now, when we're talking about in vain, we're talking about treating it lightly, as though it was something foolish, needless, void of power or of authority, or something empty. It's a serious thing. There's been times, I know it's happened to you, it's happened to me as well, something will be on TV. Inevitably, if the jokes aren't sexual, they become religious. And somehow or another, the only time they talk about religion on TV is when they mock it. Or want to discredit it in some way, manner, shape, or form, make you look like a kook or whatever. I tell you what, I can't deal with that. You know, I'll just have to walk away from that. Don't listen to that. The Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Now, when we study principles like this, I don't want us to get the idea that, Brother Rusty, why are we studying the Ten Commandments? That's Old Testament. These things are not unimportant, and they reach right into our present-day life. They really do. The principles are eternal. And we're confronted with irreverence, blasphemy, and things of such nature almost on a daily basis. The idea that we want to impress in our hearts and minds this morning is that the God of the Bible, the God that we serve, our Lord Jesus Christ, is to be revered. His name is to be held sacred. Our God is to be held holy. And this command can be broken in more ways than one, because it's much more complex. It's much more involved and all-encompassing than we realize. Let me give you a few ways you can take the name of the Lord in vain. Number one, you can take God's name in vain by swearing falsely. By swearing falsely. In fact, this was one of the most predominant ways that the Jews considered what constituted taking God's name in vain, swearing falsely by his name. Let me have you turn with me to another passage in Leviticus. We're going to look at a couple of verses this morning, so I hope you brought your Bibles. Leviticus 19. Let's read a verse over here. Listen to this. Leviticus 19, in verse 12. God tells Israel, "And you shall not swear by my name falsely, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord, I am Yahweh." He says, "Thou shalt not swear by my name falsely." Now, what do you mean by that? Well, a common practice in Old Testament days was to swear by everything. And the reason they did that is because people didn't think you were telling the truth. Lying was so commonplace, not totally unlike today, but lying was so commonplace, people lied with such straight faces, they were so good at it, that they began taking oaths in order to really proclaim that they were telling the truth. "Look, I swear by this God, I swear by Dagon, I swear by this God, that God, I swear by heaven, I swear by the river, I swear by my child's head." People would swear by everything that they were telling the truth. Well, in order to begin to wean them away from the polytheism of the ancient land, because it was common to swear by the various gods, in order to wean them away from that polytheism, God told Israel something rather interesting in Deuteronomy. Let me read this to you also. Deuteronomy 10, you don't have to turn there, just listen. Deuteronomy 10 in verse 20, look at what God told them. He said this, "Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, him shalt thou serve, and to him shalt thou cleave, and swear by his name." So God told Israel, love the Lord, serve the Lord, and swear by his name. Now the idea there is, if you're going to make an oath, you make it to the one God, the only God, the true God, and when you make that oath, just as he tells them over here in Leviticus 19, don't you swear falsely. Because you're calling, by making an oath, and you're calling God to bear record when you make this oath. This is what he was instilling in them in the Old Testament. You are calling God to bear record that what you're saying is true. So it better be true. Don't say, "And I make this oath in the name of Yahweh." Don't you do that unless it's the truth. But the idea here is, don't be like the heathen who swear by all of their false gods and this deity and that one. If you give your oath, if you give your word, then you want to remember you're calling God to bear record, and he'll remember it. He will bear record. He will remember it. So you want to make sure it's true. You don't swear falsely. Don't make idle oaths. You know what God is instilling in them also in this principle? Watch what you say. Don't just go rattling off at the mouth. Don't just go saying things without thinking before you speak. Because a lot of people do, you know. They just run off at the mouth, say all kinds of things, don't think about what they're saying. They swear this, they swear that, they'll tell a lie. The Bible instills in men right from the very beginning, your words are powerful. Your words affect people's lives. Your words can even affect your own life. And God bears record to what you say. You go swearing oaths, God bears record. So you want to, again, remember, Exodus 27, God will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain. He says, if you're going to take an oath, make sure it's true. If you're going to make a vow, if you're going to swear, you're going to make a promise, make sure you do what you say. Even today, there's an awful lot of folks who, I believe, swear falsely when they make God promises that they have no intention to keep. Hello. I want you to think about this. What about those times of distress and trouble that people find themselves in? They're having a crisis in their life, and in prayer they will say, oh God, if you'll just deliver me from this situation, here's what I'll do, and then they make a promise. Well, I'll tell you what. Don't do things like that. Don't make those promises, vows to the Lord if you have no intention of doing what you say. Because that's serious business. I'll never forget years ago when we were meeting on top of the Time Saver in Chalmette. We had signed a lease and we were paying $350 a month rent. Boy, I thought, what a step of faith we're taking here. $350 a month. We're going to have to believe God to come up with that kind of money. And 1 week, the young fellow that was leading the worship for us, some of y'all remember Randy McGovern. Randy McGovern was leading worship for us back in those days. Young fellow full of zeal for the Lord, you know, just excited about Jesus. He came in one night before the service started, just before service started. He said, Brother Rusty, a guy outside in the parking lot just pulled up and said, are you going to that church over there upstairs? He said, yeah. He said, well, here's $100. Go put it in the offering plate. He said, I made a promise to God that if I sold my boat, I'd give God $100. So Randy came in with $100, and he said, the guy, at least he's keeping his word. So here's $100. And I thought, that's pretty good. Christians don't even do that. I mean, they make promises they don't keep. I tell you what, we've been promised everything in the world, beloved, in the past. I tell you what, maybe sometimes people have good intentions when they make these promises. Brother Rusty, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. I had one fellow promise he was going to build us a church building. And he could have done it. He had the money to do it. He could have done it. But you know, when people get out of the fire, sometimes they forget their promises. Hey, you know what I do when people say things like that? I say, praise God. That'll be a blessing, brother. Hallelujah, that'll be a blessing. And then I let it go in this year, not that year, because I know sometimes people have good intentions, but my faith is not in anybody. I'll tell you that right now. You have to keep your eyes on the Lord, your faith in the Lord, because even the best intentions of people will not always come through. Let me read another verse. Deuteronomy 23, verse 21. When thou shalt vow a vow unto the Lord thy God, thou shalt not slack to pay it. For the Lord thy God will surely require it of thee, and it would be sin in thee. That's pretty strong, isn't it? In other words, if you're going to make a vow, if you're going to promise God, do it. He says, verse 22, but if you shall forbear the vow, that won't be a sin. If you don't make the promise, then no problem. But if you're going to make a promise, he goes on in the next verse, do it. Verse 23, that which is gone out of thy lips shall thou keep and perform. Even a freewill offering, according as thou hast vowed unto the Lord thy God, which thou hast promised with thy mouth. Look, your mouth can get you in a lot of trouble. You can put your foot, you know, in your mouth. You can promise people things or promise God things. Say, I'm going to do this, Lord. I'm going to do that. Lord, if you'll just heal me, I'm going to start going to church. Lord, if you'll just deliver me from this, I'm going to start giving every week. If you'll just provide a way for me, if you'll save my loved one, then, you know, people make all kinds of promises. He says, if you make the promises, make sure you keep them. Because, he says, if you don't do it, it would be sin. If you make the vow and you don't do it, it would be sin. Well, let me read yet another passage. Listen to this one, Psalm 66. Psalm 66. Y'all are with me so far? All right. Just driving the nails in a little firmer, that's all. Psalm 66:13. I will go into the house, into thy house with burnt offerings. Now this is the psalmist talking about how he's going to go worship in the house of the Lord. He says, I'll go into thy house with burnt offerings. I will pay thee my vows, which my lips have uttered, and which my mouth has spoken when I was in trouble. We can all identify with that. He says, I will offer unto thee burnt sacrifice, the fatlings and the incense, and so on and so forth. The idea is, the psalmist says, I made God promises when I was in trouble. And now I'm going to keep those vows. I'm going to do what I said I would do because the Lord is faithful. You know, the Lord hears. The Lord answers prayer. Can I read one other? Listen to this one. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Ecclesiastes 5. Listen to this one. Keep thy foot when thou goest into the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God's in heaven, you are upon the earth, therefore let thy words be few. He goes on in verse 4 and says this, when thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it. For he has no pleasure in fools. Well, he talks in verse 1 about giving the sacrifice of fools. What is the sacrifice of fools? He's talking about shooting off at your mouth and saying things you ought not to say, making glib promises, making casual promises, just speaking foolishly things you ought not say when you're not taking these things to heart and reckoning that God will hold you accountable for what you say. He says he takes no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better it is if you wouldn't vow than rather that you would vow and not pay. So, powerful stuff. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin. Neither say before the angel that it was an error. Oh, I didn't mean it when I said that. It slipped when I promised that I was going to give thus and so to the Lord. It slipped. Don't you say it's an error. He goes on and says, wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thy hands? The idea, beloved, is that people take oaths, people vow vows, people swear, they do it all the time, and they do it very casually. God is calling his people, in the Old Testament here, he's calling his people, you watch your words, weigh your words, make sure that what you say, what comes out of your mouth, make sure that it's not just foolishness, folly, frivolity, make sure you weigh your words, watch what you say, because God holds us accountable. Now, having said that, let's look at the New Testament and see how this principle not only applies, but if anything, Jesus expands it. In Matthew chapter 5, I'd like for you to turn here with me if you would. In Matthew 5, you know the New Testament just gets to the very heart and core of the Old Testament. And goes, if anything, it goes even deeper. Matthew 5 and verse 33. Jesus says, again, you have heard that it has been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself. but thou shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. Now here's the New Testament revelation, the eternal principle. He says, but I say unto you, verse 34, swear not at all. Swear not at all. See, in the Old Testament, the Jews, the people of God, could take an oath in the name of Yahweh. And that oath was solemn, sacred. God is bearing record to my word, so therefore what I'm telling you is true. But Jesus says, don't swear at all. No oaths, no swearing. He says, neither by heaven, for it's God's throne, nor by earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it's the city of the great king, neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because you can't make one hair white or black. He says, but let your communication be yes, yes, nay, nay, either yes or no, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. The idea is here that the word of the Christian should be true whenever you speak. And therefore, any oath, any swearing of any kind is not only unnecessary, but by making oaths or swearing at certain points or certain times in your life, you're actually saying that if I don't swear, then the other things I said may not be true. Y'all follow me? The idea is, don't swear at all. No oath, not by heaven, not by earth, not by anything holy, anything unholy. Don't swear, no swearing, not at all. Never, under any circumstances, no oaths. That's the word. Let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than this comes from evil. You say, Brother Rusty, what about in a court of law? Do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help you God? Put your hand on the Bible. Do you swear? What do you do? The Bible says don't swear at all. In fact, James chapter 5 and verse 12. Can I read this verse? Listen to this. James 5, the very first epistle, actually, that was written to the church. James 5, 12. James says, but above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yes be yes, your no be no, lest you fall into condemnation. James 5:12, Matthew 5:33-37. Twice in the New Testament we're told, don't swear. Don't take any oaths, not under any circumstances. So what do? Well, I'll tell you what I've done when I was called upon to swear in a court of law. You can say, I will affirm. And that's all you have to do. They say, okay, that's fine. That's what you can do. You can just say, I affirm that what I tell you is true. And that way, I don't feel like I'm violating any New Testament principles. Now, if you feel like, look, I'll swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, bless God. Look, that's between you and the Lord. But when I read these passages, I get convicted. When I read things like this, where Jesus says, do not swear. No swearing, no oaths at no time. When James says, above all things, don't swear. I tend to think that the Lord means, don't swear. So, there's been several occasions where I had to go in a court of law and they want to know if you swear to tell the truth. And I will say, I affirm. And they'll say, fine, that's fine. You're not making waves, it's no problem. But either we're going to take the Lord's word seriously or we're not. Now, again, the inner principle here is that you should be a man, a woman of character, integrity and honesty, so that you don't have to add I swear to your words in order for them to be true. Your word ought to be good enough. If you say it, that's the way it is. We ought to be men and women of character. That means we're honest. That means we're not lying, we're not cheating people, we're not taking advantage of people. Our word should be true, and swearing, therefore, is unnecessary. All right, so there's one thing that taking the name of the Lord in vain would mean. But here's another thing that it means. Taking God's name in vain, what's taking his name in vain? I'll tell you what it is. Hypocrisy is taking his name in vain. Now the word take, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Taking means bearing, to bear it. Now we bear the name of the Lord because we call ourselves, that's right, Christians, Christians, followers of Christ. We take his name. We are Christians. Now as a Christian, we don't want to bear his name in vain. That means we don't want to discredit that name in any way by living a hypocritical life, right? The Christian who bears the name of Christ is to be a light, is to be a godly influence, is to be a good example, is to live righteously, is to live separated from evil in the world. And if we are living in some sinful, profane, ungodly manner, are we bearing the name of Christ in vain? Well, can I read another passage to you? Matthew 15. You see, he's calling us not just to professing with our lips. If you're professing with your lips but denying with your life, you're taking his name in vain. And then your profession is vain. Matthew 15 has a few very sober verses in it that I believe we ought to read. Matthew 15, verse 7. Look at what Jesus said. You hypocrites. Matthew 15, 7. You hypocrites. Now, he's talking to the Pharisees and the scribes who were well known for their religious pretensions. They looked the look, but that's all. It was a look. They made a pretense of religion, but their hearts were evil. He says, you hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Now look at verse 9. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Excuse me. You know, this first sentence in verse 9 really ought to send shockwaves through the church in America, because I don't think people think it's possible to do that. Notice again what he says. In vain they do worship me. Do you mean it's possible to worship the Lord in vain? You mean it's possible? It's possible that you are taking his name in vain. It's possible that a person claims to be worshiping the Lord, but he talked about these hypocrites. They talked the talk, but didn't walk the walk. They had an external appearance of religion, but, you know, it was the outward conformity. Inwardly, deformity. Inward deformity, outward conformity. Inwardly, they were rotten. They were angry. They were covetousness. They were full of covetousness. They hated people. They hated Christ. In vain they do worship me. You know, this really ought to send shockwaves through the church in America, because Jesus says in the last days, many are going to say unto me, Lord, 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 I worship you. Lord, I cast out devils. I did it in your name. I prophesied. I did it in your name. I did works in your name. And Jesus will say, depart from me. I never knew you. But they worshiped him. They did it in his name. It's possible to worship the Lord in vain? Yes, it is. Yes, it is. If it's just an external religion, if it's not true faith in your heart that has embraced Christ as your Savior, repented of your sins, and you are worshiping him from your heart and seeking to please him with your life, is that what you live for? Or do you live to please yourself? Do you live to serve yourself and please yourself? Or do you live to serve the Lord and please him? Is his will more important than your will? Is obedience to him? That's the missing word in modern Christianity, obedience. They've run it out the church. They call obedience legalism. But here, the Bible says very clearly that there are many who give God lip service, but not heart service. Now, our life, our speech, our behavior should not contradict what we profess. We profess Christ. We bear his name. So we want to reflect him. Let me read another passage. Here's an interesting verse. We must be in a flight pattern today. I don't seem to notice it as much at other times as I've noticed it this morning. Proverbs 30. Let me read a verse over here. Listen to this. You know that the Bible says stealing is taking God's name in vain? You see, the idea is if our behavior contradicts our profession in Christ, our profession of faith in Christ, we bear his name. If our behavior contradicts our bearing his name, we're taking it in vain. Proverbs 30 and verse... Well, let me read in verse 8. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me. Lest I be full and deny thee, and say, who is the Lord? One of the greatest temptations to sin is when we have abundance. Not when we have little, but when we have abundance. He says, or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. Whoa. You mean stealing would be taking God's name in vain? It would. He would be taking his name in vain. I found that a pretty interesting passage that by theft, or really any other practice that contradicts what Jesus left us in teaching an example, we could take his name in vain. All right, here's yet a third way we can take the name of the Lord in vain. By profanity and cursing. By peppering our speech with profanity, with profane language. I don't think anything is more widespread today than cursing, profanity. And I mean it's in all classes of people. The rich, the poor, the black, the white, the young, the aged, peppering their speech with vile, profane, four-letter words that make your heart cringe, that will just send shudders up and down your spine. Or they call, you'll find people calling upon God to damn this and damn that. God damn this. Or I'll tell you what, listen to me. You know what you're saying when you say that? You are calling the God of heaven to damn something or damn a certain person or place or thing? Do you think that such casual, reckless, careless use of God, of God's name, is taking it in vain? You better believe it is. You better believe it. I want to tell you, this is no credit to me, because when I was a youngster, I was a hellion, and I did a lot of things and said a lot of things I ought not have done and said. But I was scared to death to call upon God to damn this or God damn that. I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't say those words. Because it was instilled in me from childhood, you don't take the name of the Lord in vain. And I was scared to use that kind of language. I tell you, didn't have any problem using some of the other language, unfortunately. But that was one thing I was scared to do. I wouldn't do that because I feared God. Even then, I feared God as a young person. And I wouldn't want to do that. Why do people call upon God to do things like that? Why do they curse? Why do they use profanity so carelessly? Why does that come out of their mouth so casually? I'll tell you why. They do it because they're angry. They get angry and so they cuss and, you know, just pepper the air with profanity. It's a shame. You know, when I was a kid growing up, We didn't grow up in a house like that. Mom and Dad didn't use profanity. They didn't cuss. And so I thought, that's how naive I was, I thought only kids used profanity, only little kids, because they were the only ones I ever heard cuss. And you can tell kids who grow up in a house where they cussing all the time, because, I mean, they just little, and they, man, I tell you what, they got a vocabulary that you... Well, we didn't grow up like that. So I thought, you know, only when I hang around the little kids, they cuss and all that. I thought it was something stupid kids did because, you know, That's just what kids do. I was shocked to hear adults cuss. That's the truth. I was actually shocked when I started hearing adults cuss. I didn't think that adults did that. And when I would hear it, I would think, how immature. They're like children. They're like little kids that never grew up to use language like that. You know what my dad used to tell me? He said, you know why people cuss? Because they don't have anything more intelligent to say. And I never forgot that. It stayed with me forever. They cuss because they don't have anything more intelligent to say. Sometimes they'll cuss because they're disgusted, because they hurt themselves, you know, hit their hand with a hammer when they're nailing this. And, oh, man, the sky turns blue with profanity. People cuss when they ought to be crying out to God in repentance at times. I'll never forget this also, where Tony and Tony used to live. They lived right behind a very dangerous intersection in St. Bernard Parish. And years ago, when they lived there, they had a bad accident there. Well, they've had many bad accidents at that intersection. But Tony heard an accident one time, and he went over there. And there was a guy trapped in the car. Trapped in the car. The car all mangled around him. And when Tony approached the car, the guy was cussing, you know, to blue heaven. Now, you would think somebody trapped in a car, bleeding profusely, their body probably mangled. They don't even know how badly they're injured. You would think somebody in that kind of condition would be praying, oh God, forgive me. Oh God, help me. But instead, they were in there cussing. You remember telling me that, Tony? They were in there cussing. Shocking, huh? But no, not really, because when people live that way, they die that way too. Hey, you live cussing, you die cussing. People don't repent at the last minute and get right with God. You live profane, you die profane. That's just basically the way it is, with rare, very rare exceptions. I'll tell you something else. I believe people cuss because of inferiority. I believe they cuss just because it makes them feel big. Makes them feel like they're somebody. I'm tough. I'm somebody. I want you to acknowledge that I'm really somebody because I can pepper this guy with four-letter language and profanity. They think that makes them big, I guess. What it really makes them is kind of pathetic. It makes them really sad and pathetic and somebody to be pitied because they have nothing more intelligent to say. That they would degrade themselves to using language that's not fit, not at any time, not at any place. The Bible tells us as Christians, Romans 12, bless and curse not. In fact, Jesus even went and said that we're to bless those that curse us. Not curse them back. They curse you, bless them. Now, you know that's the last thing in the world you want to do. Tell the truth. Come on, tell the truth. You know that's the last. Somebody blasts you, cusses you out. Doesn't the flesh want to rise up? The flesh wants to rise up, and you want to stop your car. I mean, somebody tells you something in the car, you want to stop, grab them by the neck, and say, I'm going to show you what a Christian I am. Bless you, man. God bless you. Go in peace, be warmed and filled. Hallelujah. What is it that gets angry? It's the flesh. What is it that wants to cursing for cursing? Do we do that as Christians? Hello? No. The Bible says, bless and curse not. If they slap you on one cheek, turn the other cheek. Hey, it's easy to say. Easy to say. But glory to God. It comes to calling upon God for grace when it's time to live that way. But He'll give us grace. He'll give us grace to do what we're supposed to do, to live what we're supposed to live. Hallelujah. God says we're not to take His name in vain. I read a story one time about a farmer. He was not saved, but his wife was a Christian. She went to church, worshiped the Lord, but this old farmer was just an old heathen. Well, he was working out in his cornfield one day, getting the cornfield ready for planting the new crop of corn, and grass had taken over, and he was cussing and blaspheming and calling it a GD field, cornfield, you know, just calling God the damnest cornfield and so on and so forth. So he's working, he's fussing, he's fuming, he's sweating. He goes inside and he's still fuming and fussing and calling on God the damnest cornfield. His wife didn't say a thing, just fed him his food and so on. Well, he finally got the field planted. The crop never grew in that field. The crop grew in other people's fields. He fertilized it, crop wouldn't grow. Did everything that he knew to do. The rains came right on time, watered the field, but the field wouldn't grow. At the end of the season, he said, you know, I can't understand it. I fertilized that field, I planted the best seed corn that I could get. The rains came right on time, and I didn't even make enough money off of that field to pay my fertilizer bill. And she said, well, his wife, she said, you know, I think God answered your prayer. You called upon him to dam that field even before you planted it. And he did. He dammed it. Well, if only we would learn that, hey, our words have consequences. Maybe God will take you at your word the next time you call upon him to dam this or dam that. Pretty serious, huh? Here's another way I believe we can take the name of the Lord in vain, by just a general attitude of irreverence towards God. You want to remember that the principle here, the eternal principle, is that of reverence towards God. We don't ever want to speak lightly of the Lord. Always when His name comes from our lips, it should be in reverent terms. We don't speak casually of the Lord the way unsaved people do, or even the way unspiritual people do. I believe the church in America has a far too casual attitude towards the God of the Bible, towards a holy God. You know, they'll talk very casually about the man upstairs, or they'll speak about the Lord in such terms as that. And I only use those terms when I'm sharing with others about how that's not the way we talk about the Lord. He's not a man, for one thing. He's not JC, for another thing. We don't speak in such casual, careless, reckless, irreverent terms of our Lord. But He's always our Lord. He's always our Savior. And whenever we speak of Him, we do it reverently. We do it with the most profound awe and respect. He's the God of the Bible, the Creator of the universe. And I'll tell you something else that really bothers me. The Lord's name is not to be substituted for a curse word when a person gets angry. And you hear people do that all the time. They get angry at something, and so what do? Jesus Christ! Can I tell you something? That's not the way you're not calling upon the Lord, are you? Are you calling upon His favor? Are you praying when you use those kind of terms? Are you speaking reverently of the Lord, or are you taking His name in vain? You know, you can use His name in a vain, frivolous, foolish, careless, reckless fashion. And I believe it's taking His name in vain. Don't do that. Don't substitute His name for a cuss word. Find something else to say. Glory to God! Help me, Lord! Take away the pain. Something, but don't use Jesus' name as a cuss word, a slang word, carelessly, frivolously. Is that a cuss word? You know, the Bible tells us that this name is to be revered. In fact, Leviticus 22:2, the Bible says, "See that my holy name is not profaned." Can I tell you something? It's a holy name. See that my holy name is not profaned. In Deuteronomy 28 and verse 58, that thou mayest fear this glorious and fearful name, the Lord thy God. It's a glorious name. And a name to be feared, and the idea of fear there is to be held in the utmost honor, reverence, and respect. Isaiah 57:15, His name is holy. Daniel 2:20 says, it's a blessed name. Matthew 6:9, Jesus taught us to reverence that name when He said, hallowed be thy name. It's a holy name. Psalms 111 and verse 9 says, holy and reverend is His name. His name is reverend. He's reverend. I'm not reverend. The pastor's not reverend so-and-so. He's just brother so-and-so. God's name is reverend according to the Bible. In the New Testament, Acts 4:12, we're told there's only one name given under heaven whereby men must be saved. One name, only one name. That name of Jesus. Philippians 2, verses 9 and 10, the Bible says God has given Him a name that is above every name, and that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow. We're to bow at that name. The idea is reverence, awe, respect, honor. There's power, power in that name. We believe in that name. We preach in that name. We cast out devils in that name. We lay hands on the sick in that name. In fact, the Bible says, all that you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a holy name, a powerful name, a glorious name, a hallowed name. Let's not take it lightly, carelessly, indifferently, recklessly, because the Bible says that God will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain. Even, I believe, there's another way even still that the name of the Lord could be taken in vain, and that's when the church is persecuted. I believe disrespect towards God could be demonstrated in the form of abuse and persecution of the church, of the saints of God. Slandering those who serve the Lord, slandering His saints. You know, God takes that personally. He says when you do that, you're persecuting Him. It's disrespect of Him. If we disrespect God's people, then you know we're actually disrespecting the Lord. Remember what the Lord told Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus? He said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Why do you persecute me? Who was Saul persecuting? The church, the Christians, having them arrested, making false accusations against them, having them beaten, thrown into prison, some of them even killed. And the Lord said, you're persecuting me. You're persecuting me. The idea here is that we need to watch even what we say about our fellow brothers and sisters in the Lord. Because if we slander the righteous, if we misrepresent them, if we accuse them falsely, then you know we're not only guilty of dishonoring the Lord, disrespecting the Lord, because they are His servants. Remember, you persecute the church. The Lord says, you persecute me. Not only are we guilty of that, but we're also guilty of the ninth commandment. It says, thou shalt not bear false witness. And that's, I'll tell you what, when we get over there, I want to tell you how widespread that is. It's very easy to just use your mouth to make accusations against people when you don't even have any idea what you're talking about. Well, the penalty here, he says, God will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. The idea is, you won't be innocent. You won't be innocent if you take His name in vain. Can we pray this morning and ask the Lord to just set a watch upon our lips, to help us guard our tongues so that we don't speak carelessly, frivolously, foolishly, and that we certainly don't take the name of the Lord in vain, that we don't dishonor Him, or dishonor His holy name. by our speech or by our behavior. I'd like for us all to just bow our heads this morning and pray. If we've been guilty of any of the things that we've mentioned here that constitute taking the name of the Lord in vain, hypocrisy, profanity, false swearing, or swearing at all, then let's ask the Lord to forgive us this morning. Because it is no light thing. Father, we pray this morning. Lord, we acknowledge our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Lord, we repent. We repent, Lord, for any way and every way that we've taken the name of our Lord in vain. Lord, we repent for all lying. Lying of any kind. Dishonesty of any kind. Half-truths. White lies. Lord, we repent of any kind of dishonesty and lying. We ask your forgiveness. Lord, we repent for allowing any profanity to come forth from our lips. Lord, remove these things from us, from our hearts, from our minds. Let us not bring dishonor upon the name of Christ by what comes out of our mouths. Purge us of these things, Lord. Lord, we repent this morning for any swearing of any kind. Forgive us. Forgive us for using your name lightly, recklessly. Forgive us for damning things in your name or calling upon you to damn things. Lord, forgive us for these profanities. And Lord, forgive us for taking your name so recklessly and in vain. Lord, we repent of any hypocrisy in our lives. Lord, we repent if in any way or fashion we have brought dishonor by our behavior, by our speech, upon your holy name. Lord, we repent for being party to any form of speech that, Lord, is irreverent. Irreverent joking, jokes. Foolish, irreverent talk. Lord, we repent for it. Even listening to such things. Wash us and cleanse us. Lord, straighten up our vocabulary. Cleanse our minds. Purge these things from our hearts, Lord Jesus. Let us be vessels of honor, Lord. You told the hypocrites to cleanse first that which is inside the cup. Lord, we know that what comes out of our mouth, it comes out because it's in our heart. Lord, cleanse our hearts. Bathe us in the blood of the Lamb afresh, Lord Jesus. Purge these things from us so that what comes out of our mouth will edify. Lord, we also ask your forgiveness for making any form of false accusations against others, accusing others, slandering others, cursing others, judging others. Lord, let us not be guilty of taking your name in vain. Lord, let us be men and women known by their reverence, known by our fear of God, known by our holy speech and our holy behavior. Father, we make it our prayer this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.